Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our text today, to Psalm 92 and verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 92, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy work, are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, so we're going to attempt to continue on with our tradition every other year or so. Not every year, because we're Presbyterians, and that means we don't do things every year as a set thing. We do have, however, a habit over the years, every other year or so, every third year, when the time of Thanksgiving rolls around, that I preach one or two sermons on thankfulness, that we might be reminded of that most happy and commanded duty. As this week approaches, we have been asked by our president to set aside this last Thursday, the fourth Thursday of November, to set aside our normal work and recreation to spend time reflecting upon the blessings that the Lord has given to us and giving thanks for those blessings. Psalm 91 tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name. So I want to spend some time encouraging you this day to that duty. This strategy I've taken in this sermon is to relate the duty, give scriptural examples of thankfulness in varied circumstances, and to show what is commanded by the Lord in Scripture. Let us take note of several things as we move forward together. The first is that, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about. Why is there a yearly proclamation on the part of our president to Thanksgiving? Why haven't we, like we do with several other holidays in this country, and I use the word holiday in the popular sense, simply make them a yearly fixture? You know, we don't do that with Thanksgiving. And I believe that in that there is a testimony of the Puritan experience, if not heritage, at least Puritan experience, of that first Thanksgiving proclamation, which was uttered by our first president, George Washington. I don't know if you know that or not. But Mr. Washington had a Christian profession. There are some, you know, tales of legend that surround him. But one of the things that I think we can be fairly certain of is that Mr. Washington had at least some understanding of Puritanism in his upbringing. I'm not sure he brought that into this country, into its constitution, or at least if he let others take that up, then we ended up in the terrible place that we're in today. But I think Mr. Washington did have at least some Puritan upbringing, and it was not his bent to make a yearly holiday, but to have the President of the United States every year issue a proclamation of Thanksgiving and have all of the people do that. And, of course, as establishmentarians, we understand that that's a good thing. It's a good thing for our civil magistrates to call upon us to give thanks to God and even to proclaim a day to set that aside. It is also within their purview, we understand, to proclaim a day of fasting, as it is within the authority of sessions and presbyteries to do that same thing. So I think it's kind of a remnant of Puritan theology that this is a yearly thing that is reaffirmed every year, rather than simply making it a blanket statement about the last Thursday or the fourth Thursday of November, such that every year there is a proclamation that comes out, because our Puritan forefathers were loath to develop any kind of thing that smacked of a religious regular ceremony. I think that's interesting. Now, I may not be right in all of that, but I think that you could trace that back, and I believe that that's what we would find. I like that as a because it reminds me that many of the fathers of our country did have those roots. Whether or not they were faithful to them is an arguable difficulty. But at least those roots were there. And we see in some places stronger or lesser shining forth of those roots. So our president this year has asked us to do that. We affirm his authority to be able to do that, to ask us, really to call upon us as the leader of our country, to set aside a day for Thanksgiving. We consider that as our civil magistrate is a civil authority, yet it is a religious duty. We have such a horrible concept of the separation of church and state in our society today that we really prosecute that as the separation of the church from everything else. And that's terrible. We have made the church, and I'll cite Samuel Rutherford again, we have made the church really such a piece of pure conscience that it is uncommunicable or incommunicable to anyone else. If you now try to talk religion to anyone else, that's called a microaggression, and you have somehow offended them. Proselytizing is or will become illegal. If it's not already, it will become so because it will be deemed offense or hate speech. And that's the direction it's going, because we have so conscientized religion. We have made it such a private conscience affair that it can no longer be anything objective. It is all subjective. And so you can call yourself a Christian and anything else in the world at the same time, and no one has the right to question you. Well, that's a terrible state of affairs in our country. We lament that, and we pray that the Lord would grant us reformation and repentance from that precipice to which we've drawn up to the edge. But with that also, we do recognize that there are these remnants, a day of thanksgiving to God, as long as it lasts then in this country. Let's prosecute it with zeal and with fervor, with the right kind of thankfulness that we ought to have. Okay, so some of you will remember a long, long time ago when we preached through what we call the Lord's Prayer. And there's a particular request, right? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. One of the things we did was we tried to blow away the clouds and mist of mysticism that surround that. Oh, and you may hear people, fellow Christians, say this, oh, I want to pray right in the middle of God's will. I want to be in the center of God's will. Oh, well, I want to be eccentric. I want to be outside of center. Or none of that matters. Where you want to be is thy will be done. And will there in that request is not speaking of peeling behind the veil and looking into the secret will of God, but knowing what we call his revealed or preceptive will. We want to pray in accordance with God's commands. And so one of the things that we did then in that sermon series, and this is, I believe, online. You can go and look at it. Listen to it if you like. Thankfully, you don't have to look at it. There's a series of sermons that we preached where we just canvassed one end of the scriptures to the other, where we looked for the term, this is God's will. And we said, you know what we can do? We can pray for that. And one of those things, this is God's will, your thanksgiving. Or give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you. The apostle tells the Thessalonians. So we know that thanksgiving is a commanded duty, that it is God's will for us to give him thanks. We don't have to question that. We don't have to wonder, now, should I give thanks for this and not that? No, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will concerning you. Or as the apostle says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We know this. We don't have to think about it. Thanksgiving is a regular duty. And I have tried to make it my habit. I can't say I'm successful 100% of the time. But I have tried to make it my habit that every time I begin prayer, I begin with thankfulness. Thankfulness leads. Now, that may be contrary to the pattern, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, I think that thankfulness is indeed something not to be forgotten in our prayers. And so that's how I begin every prayer, with some kind of thankfulness, trying to recognize some of God's mercies and kindnesses, or even some of those afflictions that He sent, and to be thankful for them. That's something that I've committed to doing, and I pray, I hear it often in your prayers also, when we're together at meals or something, and someone other than myself prays. I do hear those kinds of thanksgiving, and it is very, very encouraging. So, the various times of thanksgiving in Scripture are interesting if you take a look at them. The first is in good times, in times of blessing and plenty, in times of liberty. That is, in other words, in times of a favorable providence, we see the people of God giving thanks. Let's turn to just a couple of those. How about Ezra chapter 3, since we have been reading in the Chronicles. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3. Now, there was a lot to be thankful for in Ezra's day. They were coming back into the land after 70 years of captivity. The Lord had granted them that even in troublous times, the wall was built and Jerusalem was rebuilt. And so verse 10, "And when the builders that laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites with the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid." Okay, so that's the first. In that wonderful time of restoration, we see it also in Nehemiah chapter 21, 12, verse 21. Nehemiah 12, verse 21. "Of Hilkiah, Hashabiah, Jediah, Nethanel, the Levites in the days of Eliashib, Joiada, and Johanan, and Jadua were recorded, chief of the fathers, also the priests to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chief of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, with their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward against ward. Mattaniah and Abakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talman, Akub were porters, keeping the ward at the thresholds of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe." And so, at the dedication of the wall, they gave thanks with cymbals and psalteries, with harps. You see that in verse 27. The sons of the singers in verse 28 gathered themselves together. They came out of the houses in Gilgal and Asmaveth, for the singers had built them villages. And so, at this time of wondrous good providence, the Lord placed it upon their heart to give thanks unto Him. And Psalm 18 is a record of David. In the same way, when he was given rest from his enemies all around, that he wrote a psalm of thankfulness unto the Lord. And then in Psalm 92, and I want to maybe take a little bit of time, spend a little bit more time on this. The Sabbath day is a day of thankfulness in our reading today. Turn back with me to Psalm 92. Let's remember what we have said previously about the titles of the psalms. That in the Hebrew Bible, there is no such separation as you have in your Bibles, in your English Bibles. That the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Psalms, are in many cases one verse off from the King James Version. You know why? Because verse 1, if the psalm has a title, most of the time is verse 1 of the Hebrew Psalm. Now, sometimes the title, if it's short, is incorporated into verse 1. Sometimes. But most of the time, what you'll have is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, like we have here in Psalm 92. That is simply Psalm 92:1 in the Hebrew. We believe that this points to the inspired nature of the titles, that they are a part. There are several reasons why we believe that. We believe that because in many cases they give us inspired historical details that help with the interpretation of the psalm. That's an important aspect. Now I know that there are some, and this mostly because of the Septuagint version of the psalm, which has many of the titles gone, and then in other places where there are no titles, there have been titles added. So there are those that would say, well, you see, in the Septuagint, those titles are crazy, so the titles in the Hebrew cannot be inspired. We say, no, that simply represents perhaps a corrupt manuscript tradition. But the Hebrew Bible, which is indeed the language that the Lord inspired the Psalms in, has these titles in it for a reason. And they are a part of the inspired record. And so notice that Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. At set times, and especially we should be thankful, my dear brothers and sisters, for the Sabbath. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. I have another quotation for you. This from one of our favorites, Thomas Watson. When this blessed day approacheth, we must lift up our heart in thankfulness to God, that He hath put another price into our hands for the gaining of heavenly wisdom. These are our spiritual harvest days. Now the wind of God's Spirit blows upon the sails of our affections, and we may be much furthered in our heavenly voyage. Christian, lift up thy heart to God in thankfulness that He hath given thee another golden season, and be sure thou improve it. It may be thy last. Seasons of grace are not like the tide. If a man misseth one tide, he may have another. That's really well said, isn't it? And that's vintage Watson. So the Sabbath is a wonder. It is a great benefit, especially when considered in light of this fallen world around us. We would expect that all of our labor and toil would be wind and chasing vanity because of the disordered nature of this groaning world. But the Sabbath is a day truly that reminds us that the fallen and corrupt state of this world is not its nor our final end. The Sabbath witnesses to the mercy and grace of God against the nature of this fallen, corrupt, and decaying world which surrounds us, in that one whole day in seven, the Lord reminds us of His holiness and His generosity. What a wonderful thing to be thankful for. We remember His holiness because the day itself bears His name and is therefore holy. And when we talk in the New Testament age about, or children, the New Testament era, about the holy Sabbath, we are not speaking out of turn. We are saying things that our fathers have said. We are saying things that the Lord Himself has said. And you remember that verse in the Revelation of John 1, 10, chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was on the internet this week in a forum, and someone asked a question that I don't often decide to answer such things, but I did. I decided to answer the question. It was, if someone breaks the Sabbath, would they be subject to church discipline? You know, the question has several things wrong with it. You can't get the right answer if you can't ask the right question, right? And so one thing that I like to do when someone says, if I do this, am I going to get disciplined? I always like to say, okay, let's just take a breath and stop. And let's discuss what I think Patrick Fairbairn rightly discussed in his book, The Revelation of Law and Scripture, when he said, you know, there was a difference between perverse Judaism and true Judaism, between perverse Christianity and true Christianity. And this came to be characterized as the Judaic way of doing things and the Christian way of doing things. Although the Judaic way of doing things is really a perverse way of doing things, and yet it was the way that Judaism came to act. And that was that if they wanted to regulate the behavior of the people, they did it through discipline. That was their first salvo. You do something wrong, hammer comes down. You know, like you're dealing with a dog. Fairburn says, that's not the Christian way at all. The Christian way is to teach, to admonish, to show the way, to lead by example. And then to understand the Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and root it into the heart of those who hear that do belong to Christ. And they will begin to do the right things joyfully and cheerfully, not because of the rod upon their back. And so when the first salvo is, hey, pastor, if I go to a movie on Sunday, are you going to discipline me? The answer is yes, but it may be for a lot more than that. That you would ask the question in that direction. What we're after here is the gaining of your heart. That you, with Thomas Watson here, say the Sabbath is, or maybe with the prophet Isaiah, say the Sabbath is a delight. It's not a restriction of my liberty. It's an expansion of my liberty. And so when we begin to think this way about the Sabbath day, then we remember that it is that day that God has put His impress upon. When He uses that term, the Lord's Day, all of that propriety that is so clear in the Old Testament just comes rolling right into the last book of the New Testament. The Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? Because the Lord hallowed it. That is, He made it holy. He said, this is the day that you'll spend with me. This is the day we can spend together. This is the day where I'll give you, here's what I'll do for my part. I'll give you 7 days of sustenance for 6 days of labor. How about that? And in the Old Testament, I'll protect your lands and your houses and your farms and your family while you come to worship me on my special Sabbaths. How about that? The Lord says to us, this is not a restriction of your liberty. It's an expansion of your liberty. We would expect in this fallen world that every day would be a day of what? Toil and sweat and pain and struggle and fight. On the Sabbath day, the Lord says, come and rest with me. Stop all of the toiling and the fighting and live with me in anticipation of our eternal Sabbath together. Stop thinking about your works and start looking at mine. What a day to be thankful for. So we remember that the Sabbath itself, especially from Hebrews chapter 4, becomes a type of the gospel witness itself. Right? For he that hath entered into his rest has ceased from his own labors, even as God the Lord ceased from him, from his own, on the Sabbath day at creation. And so the writer in Hebrews chapter 4 takes it all the way back to creation and says there remains a Sabbatism for the people of God, a day in which they can be thankful that they're resting from their labors, looking upon the works of their Savior, trusting in Him and casting themselves upon Him anew and afresh every week. The cadence of the Sabbath, week by week, teaches us to order our lives differently from the world. And we've all heard those historical circumstances when in humanistic France during the Revolution, they decided we're going to do away with this weekly thing. And we're going to develop our own 10-day week instead. Remember that? Because it's based on what? It's based on man. Five fingers on each hand. 10's the number of man. And so we're going to have a 10-day week instead. And what did they start doing? Well, they recognized they could not function under such a system. Because the Lord has built the Sabbath naturally, although it's difficult for us to see, even into our Constitution. It's a day for which we ought to be thankful. The psalm for the Sabbath day, the only one in the Psalter that is titled that, begins with what? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We remember His mercy. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And truly, Adam, in the original language, means what? Dust. Adam, dust man. We remember that we are dust. And yet, we also remember that in the second Adam, we rise out of the dust. Right? It's like those dusty, dry bones. Can these bones live? every Sabbath day, we are specially reminded that, yes, these bones can live and they can rest safely with God. We remember His forgiveness and grace in Christ, for that day bears Christ's name upon it as the Lord's Day. And so we are reminded and refreshed by His presence among us in the ordinances of worship and in our private communion with Him. Further, we are to be thankful for the Sabbath because we do these things in covenant. That is, that God extends Himself to us by way of covenant, His own promises, which are inviolable in Christ. And so we are in covenant together by Christ with the eternal God. Further, we are to be thankful for the Sabbath because the Lord has freed us up to worship Him privately in preparation, in conversation with Him in prayer, in examination and confession of our sins and weaknesses, and in recognition of His remedy and justification and sanctification. And so in all these things, we're reminded in the cadence of the Sabbath as we prepare to meet with the Lord. And this only enhances that thankfulness. The Sabbath is a blessing then. Because in a world where we would expect unending toil and labor on account of the curse, the Lord grants us in this day of resting with Him a bit of respite in this weary world as we come to worship Him. It is a day of resting with Him and looking upon His works then. So, there are many other times in Scripture that we might show in order to reveal the great principle of thankfulness in Scripture. There are times in our lives when we are especially favored by the Lord and we recognize those times with thanksgiving. Sometimes that is public celebration and proclamation, like we have this coming Thursday. Sometimes it's private thanksgiving. Sometimes it's simply breaking into singing and rejoicing because of the great things that the Lord has done for us. There are times where we might draw our friends and neighbors together and say, come and rejoice with me, for the Lord has done great things for me. And in the Old Testament, this was called the peace offering. And the peace offering was a great time of thankfulness. When there was some windfall, some largesse that the Lord had brought to a people, they could say, you know what? The Lord has been so kind to us, we're going to invite our friends, we're going to invite the priests, we're going to have a meal at the temple, the priest is going to sacrifice and cook it for us, we're going to sacrifice a portion to God, we're going to eat the rest of it together and have a time of celebration before the Lord. And the Lord says, I will receive you in that. Okay, and we'll find that in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and following. You can look that up later. When the Lord does wondrously on our behalf, also we give thanks. Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22. He sent His word, verse 20, and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Notice that those sacrifices of thanksgiving were a part of what were called the voluntary offerings of the Old Testament. They were not the required offerings. They were the voluntary offerings. Those offerings continue today, not in the same form, and yet they continue in the moral system or in the substance of them. And we see that. We can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 13 to see that. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve at the tabernacle, or which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Then we skip down to verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You see that? And so there in verse 15, we have those sacrifices of thanksgiving that continue today in the moral sense, not in the same form, but morally in the same sense. So then at set times of worship also, we are to give thanks unto the Lord. And there are several scriptures there. Let's just turn to one of them. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This is under the great revival and reformation under King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll see the king's commandment here. So 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. So again, the example there is at times of great celebration in the public worship of God, we give thanks. Notice in the worship services that the Apostle Paul describes in the Corinthian church, there was a time for thanksgiving as well. It's an interesting point, and we do that as well, and I hope that you understand that this is part of what we call the corporate amen. Right? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, let's go ahead and turn there, verses 15 through 20. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Well, we have to unpack that a little bit, because when Paul says my understanding there, I have to do a little bit of grammar here, and I apologize for that, but it's the only way we're going to understand the passage rightly. There's a way we understand this word, my understanding, or this phrase, when Paul says, my understanding. That understanding, in the original, reads literally, the understanding of me. The understanding of me. That is, and so we are left with an interpretational decision to make there, whether that means Paul's own understanding of himself or Paul's being understood by the congregation. Now, Paul makes that very clear, which one he's pointing at. Notice what he says in verse 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. In other words, if we were going to bring this up to 21st century English, we would say it this way. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my being understood, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So the my understanding there is not a subjective genitive, it's an objective genitive for those of you who are grammar nerds. And so what we understand from that is that Paul is talking about whether or not that he's understanding what he's speaking, because I believe here he's talking about praying in liturgical Hebrew. He knows what he's saying, but no one else does in the congregation. They're in Corinth. And so he says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, and they say, huh? Right? And Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu means what? Blessed be the Lord our God. And we know what that means now because we have an interpreter. And so Paul says, I'd rather say five words with my being understood so that I might edify others also. And Paul says about the other that's praying, if he's praying in a tongue, like Hebrew, you're giving thanks well, but how can your brother say amen? Because he doesn't understand what you're saying. He's required to approve those extemporaneous words by saying amen. But if you're praying in a language he cannot understand, then that corporate amen has no meaning. You see, the ordinance of worship there is the corporate amen. And so when we pray, when you hear me pray up here, and I say, we thank thee, Lord, for this and that, at the end of that prayer, we say together, amen. That's what is commanded in Scripture, that we have a corporate amen. Some of us say that louder, some of us say it quieter. But it is a corporate amen that is commanded to the people of God, because you're to be what? Plugged in during the prayer, such that you can approve it. You see that? And if you hear me say something that you think is unbiblical, I've asked for something I shouldn't have asked, I've given thanks for something I shouldn't have given thanks for, then withhold your amen and come to me afterward and let's talk about that. That's why worship is not a spectator sport. It's an interactive sport. That's what we're talking about here. That's what the corporate amen is all about. And so the giving of thanks was a part of the worship service in Corinth, like it is a part of our worship service. And the corporate amen helps us all to participate in that thanksgiving. And so in times of corporate worship, we give thanks. So at set times of worship. Also at set times of private worship. And I trust I need not go into that with you too carefully. But let's just remember the private prayer life of the Apostle Paul and how he makes that known to some of the churches to which he writes. I give thanks for you always, remembering you in my prayers. Remember that? Now, that's in almost every letter that Paul writes, or something very akin to that. I trust we'll not have to turn to those passages, but we do remember that not only at set times of public worship, but in secret or private worship as well. And our divines make a distinction between secret and private worship. You understand that, right? Private worship is family worship. Secret worship is alone worship. In all of those times, then, the Scriptures press to us the duty of thankfulness, the duty of giving thanks to God. In times of trial and difficulty, also, we are to give thanks. In times of trial and difficulty, we give thanks. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we'll stop the reading right there. You know what that did. Got him into trouble, and he ended up being thrown into the lion's den because of it. Okay, so what did Daniel do? First of all, where was Daniel? Well, Daniel was in captivity. Now, like cream, he rose to the top. The first part of this chapter reminds us a lot of Joseph in the house of Pharaoh, doesn't it? That Daniel rises to the top because he is a faithful man. And so in that, there is much to be thankful for. And yet he is still in captivity. No temple, no sacrifices, none of that. And then he has these conspirators against him, his fellow leaders in the nation, who have now conspired a device against him that comes right against what he has commanded to do by his God. And what does Daniel do? He gives thanks. In times of affliction, times of persecution, times of difficulty, my dear brothers and sisters, stop whining, start thanking. Stop complaining, stop murmuring against God's providence, and start giving thanks. Give thanks to God for the afflictions that He sends, because He only sends them for His glory and your good. If you must whine, if you must murmur, murmur about the hardness of your own heart that will only be reached through affliction. And give thanks to God that as a faithful Father, He will afflict you until you hear. Now, Daniel, we think, probably had nothing that he knew of against himself to confess. But these afflictions, did they not shine up that diamond? Did they not sanctify him? What does he say in the morning? Oh, King Darius, live forever. My God has shut the mouth of the lions. A lesser man would not have said such things. So, we see then in times of affliction, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, for a New Testament example, although there are several other scriptures we could look at, we'll exhaust ourselves on that. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Well, you know what's going on here. This is the disciples being brought before the Sanhedrin, or the apostles as they are now. And they're put out for a space, and Gamaliel has his really weird device. You know, let's not do our job in case we're wrong. That's what he says in a nutshell. And so it's interesting to note then that they bring the disciples back in and they do chastise them one more time. Then they send them out. Don't you ever preach like that again. And they go out. So verse 40, and to him, that is Gamaliel, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I'm going to take the word rejoicing to include the giving of thanks. They rejoiced. They did not murmur. They did not complain. They did not go and seek out commiseration. Look at what they did. They didn't do any of that. They went forth rejoicing that they were counted worthy, thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In times of great advance, prosperity, we give thanks. In times of affliction, we give thanks. At set times of worship, we give thanks, and so on and so forth. Okay, so let's close up our time together with a few directions then for thankfulness. Direction number one. Let your thankfulness always be about the good things of the promise of God. That is, things that are truly in accord with His mercy. Okay, and just as an illustration, let me give you this illustration. A thief goes out and he robs a bank and he gets away with it. And he says, thanks be to God. We understand how terrible a use that is. When we give thanks, let us make sure that we're giving thanks for things that are in accord with God's command, His covenant, and His mercy. That we are able to distinguish the kinds of thanksgiving that we ought to give, the things for which we should be thankful. We don't want to thank God for evil things, for wicked things, for immoral things, things like that. We want to give thanks for the right kinds of things. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, and verse 19, we see that negative example. As often the Scripture gives us an example and says, don't follow this. Notice in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, verse 19. And it come to pass, or let's back up to verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. You understand what the Lord means when He says that, right? You're planting a root, and when it brings forth its fruit, it will be bitterness and poison, gall and wormwood. Okay? 19, and it cometh to pass, when he, that is this idolater, heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord hasn't slain me. I'm going to be thankful for that. Even though I'm walking in abominations. You see, that's the example we're not to follow. We're not to say, oh, I'm thankful to the Lord because I've gone on in this course of sin and He hasn't smitten me yet. No, that's what we call presumption and not thankfulness. Let us train our thankfulness upon those things that are in accord with God's command, with God's covenant, and God's mercy. That's the first direction of thankfulness. The second direction, then, His thankfulness is rightly expressed to God. Let us remember that. That when we direct our thankfulness, let us direct it to God. Now, that is not to preclude saying thank you one to another. But have you seen also how many times the Apostle Paul in his writing says, I thank God for you, or I thank God when I think of you, or I thank God concerning you? You see, these are the kinds of things. We do want to be polite, not just polite, but upright, and be thankful to one another for the kindnesses that we show to one another, even when those kindnesses are, what, the faithful wounds of a friend, right? We want to be thankful to one another. But in the expression of thankfulness, when I say to you, thankful, thank you, I want you to understand also that privately, in my own prayers, I am saying, thank you, Lord, for him or her and what they have done for me. Because primarily our thankfulness is to God. Those things that people do for us are simply that by which they serve the Lord in helping us and serving us. And so, again, our thankfulness is primarily, first and foremost, always unto God. That's the second direction of prayer. And there are several scriptures we could look at for this. In 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, we have that. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:1. Let's just look at one of those scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's a very interesting verse, that verse 4, been highly misunderstood. Paul is saying we're praying, giving thanks for all men, because God desires all kinds of men to be saved, including kings. And so we thank the Lord for our kings. Now, if our king would walk in, we would say, thank you, sir. And that would be right. But remember that we are thanking God for him, that we show him the deference that we ought to for his good service on our behalf. But we're thanking God for him. Okay, so that's the second direction. The third direction, all our thanksgiving must be offered through the mediation of Christ. All of our thanksgiving must be offered through the mediation of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, we looked at verse 14 earlier. Now we'll look at verse 15. We did look at verse 15, and it's a repetition with a different look. By him, therefore, notice, by him, that is by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You hear that? By him. All of our thanksgiving is to God in Christ because of what he's done. It's the only reason we have access to give thanks, because Christ has opened the veil. Right? Jesus said to his disciples in that day, you shall ask me nothing. You'll ask the Father directly, because the Father loveth you. So, yes, we do go directly to the Father with our thanksgiving. All of our prayers that we pray here in this church, according to the Scriptures, we pray our great God and Father. Right? We pray to him. But we recognize also in so doing when we say in the name of Jesus, that is according to the command of Christ to approach God according to his mediation. And so all of our thanksgiving then must be indeed mediated by Christ. So that's the third direction. The fourth direction is that we ought to descend to particular mercies with particular thanksgivings. Okay? Let us not be like those that are unthankful, such that their thankfulness is expressed, oh Lord, I thank you for all the good things you've done. Move on. Next thing in prayer. Right? Let's say that you have served someone. You've gone over to their house. They've been ill. You've come over with your lawnmower and you've cut their grass. You've cleaned their house. You've scrubbed their sinks and they're and their toilets, and you've straightened up everything, and their children that needed help, you have dressed and bathed and cleaned up, and you've done, you know, let's say a list of things about that law, and you've done that with what you think is a good heart. And the person comes to you afterwards and says, thanks. You know, you wonder at that point if there's really thankfulness there or not. The expression of thankfulness is really had in that we recognize the particular mercies that we have been given and we give thanks to God for them. And so this will also work to develop that the second part of the command to be thankful is not just to give thanks, but to be thankful. And so remember the individual mercies of God. Now, can I just say in telling you to do that and in bringing that forth out of the scriptures that you will never succeed in that? Because every breath is a mercy. Every morsel is a mercy. Every moment is a mercy. Every opportunity to serve is a mercy. Every affliction is a mercy. Everything that God brings to us is a mercy. All our lives we live upon the mercy and grace and kindness of God. And so we will never be able to enumerate every mercy. But that doesn't mean we can't enumerate some. It doesn't mean we can't take notice of those signal mercies that God brings. Start with those. Start with those signal mercies. I mean, sometimes when we're down, I know I've been sick, and I told a few of you that maybe 8 or 9 days ago, I was as low physically, I think, as I have ever been. And in those times, we say what? Well, the psalmist says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. And yet, there are also times when we say, when we're down like that, I'm never going to get well. And so it's easy for us when we start on the mend and we start to feel better. It's easy for us in those mercies to be thankful to God, right? Or easier maybe. But let's remember that those kinds of mercies are coming to us all the time. And many times we just pass on by them as if we deserve them, as if they're just part and parcel of living in this good green earth that God has given to us. And that is to say something about God that is not true. It is to deny His overarching and incremental providence. And so let us not become, as Stephen Charnock describes, practical atheists in denying His providence by ceasing to recognize those mercies and giving thanks for them. Individual mercies. Think on them. Think on the kindnesses of God and what He has done. Count, as the old hymn writer said, count your blessings and name them one by one and give thanks to God for them. That is good advice. So fifth, take considered notice and stir up yourselves to give thanks. That's the fifth direction. Stir up yourselves to give thanks. Recognize, meditate on the kinds of things that show you your true estate and desert, such that the kindnesses that you receive from God, you can stir yourselves up to give thanks for them. Remember what you deserve. Remember what the Lord would do if He unleashed His justice upon you. Remember that even in the midst of your afflictions, that you are never afflicted to the death that you deserve to be afflicted. And that even in the midst of afflictions, God remembers mercy. As the psalmist writes, in the midst of wrath, or the prophet writes, in the midst of wrath, Lord, remember mercy. And He does. He does not unleash His wrath upon human beings. He unleashed His wrath upon Christ for our sake, such that He will never unleash it upon us. And He chastises and afflicts us in measure. So let us remember to be thankful for that. So Psalm 106 says that they forgot the great things that the Lord had done for them. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, part of being rich toward God is learning how to give thanks. In the 10 lepers that were cleansed, Jesus says, 10 were cleansed, only one returned to give glory and thanks to God. And this Samaritan? Let that not be our bent. Let it be our bent to recognize incrementally those mercies and to stir up ourselves then to thankfulness. Sixth, let us distinguish between mercy and mercy. Let not the thankfulness for daily provision, food, clothing, and so on, rise to the level and appreciation and thankfulness for what ought to be reserved for our eternal benefits. Let us distinguish between mercy and mercy. Mercies and mercies, kindnesses and kindnesses, blessings and blessings in our thankfulness. There are those, Publisher's Clearing House came to my door. And everything that you got from Publisher's Clearing House will be exhausted by the time you leave this world. How about, Jesus called me to be His. Distinguish between mercies and mercies. Remember the faithfulness of God in your eternal salvation. Remember the costliness of it. Remember those things and stir yourselves up then to be proportionate in your rejoicing and thankfulness to God. Seventh, let not thankfulness be a transient thing, something like the morning vapor which quickly vanishes away. In other words, let special times, as we have enjoyed, help us to be more common among us when things are not so enjoyable. Develop a habit of thankfulness. Let not special days be so very different from every other day, but use this day that is coming this week to stir ourselves up to a greater thankfulness every day. Develop a habit of thankfulness, in other words. The eighth direction, thankfulness, that I have for you is, let us not also continue in praises and thanks, but to increase them. Let's grow in thankfulness. We can all stand to grow in thankfulness some. There's still that occasional murmuring. If it doesn't reach our lips, it still rolls around in that bin that we call our brain, our mind. And so let's not be content with a static kind of expression in our thankfulness, but let us increase and grow in our thankfulness, recognizing more and more the things of God that He's given to us and the blessings that we enjoy. Ninth, give thanks not in words only, but with deeds of thankfulness and with hearts of thankfulness. Not only in words, but with deeds and with hearts of thankfulness. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures for this. Ninth one, in Exodus chapter 15. What has just happened in Exodus 15? You remember? Something great has just happened, right? Yeah, the seas opened up, let the Israelites through, and closed up upon Pharaoh and his host. Right? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Notice what they say. This is my God. He has delivered me. I will prepare Him a habitation. Let our thanksgivings then have feet to them, not in word only. But let us rise up in thankfulness, not only with hearts, but with deeds of thankfulness as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. You see what David has done there. Now, the Lord told him not to do that, but later Solomon in his prayer says it was a good thing that my father David had in his heart. His was a deed of thankfulness, not simply an expression of thankfulness. And it rose up from a heart of thankfulness. And then, if we can turn one more time to Hebrews chapter 13, we'll make one more use of that wonderful verse in verse 15 as we carry it on into verse 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice what the writer there says. Not only to be thankful unto God, giving those sacrifices unto him, but let those sacrifices spread out into the community of the faithful as well. Those are true expressions of thankfulness to God. All right, so one more quotation, and then I guess, we are past time. We'll have to close. Let's hear from William Gurnall. Neither must these acts of charity be confined to the money in thy purse or the bread in thy cupboard, though these are included. These are poor souls as well as poor bodies that need relief. Hath God plucked thee out of Satan's bondage? Where then are thy bowels of compassion toward those who are yet chained to the devil's post? What means dost thou use to redeem these captives out of their slavery? How have you spoken, in other words, the testimony of Christ's liberty to you, to others who are yet chained to the devil's post? These are acts of thankfulness, are they not? You remember the Gadarene demoniac. Oh, Jesus, now that you've healed me, let me come with you. I want to be one of your apostles, one of your disciples. Jesus says, no. You go back into the city, and here's how you will express your thankfulness. You will tell all the members of your city what great things God has done for you. So deeds of thankfulness as well as expressions of thankfulness that rise up out of hearts full of thankfulness. Well, there's a second half to this sermon. We don't have time to get to it, but let me just tell you what it is. That not only in all of these things that we've looked at, and these are directions for the expression of our thankfulness, not only are we commanded to these acts of thankfulness, we are commanded in Scripture to be thankful as well. That these expressions that we've talked about, that they do not rise up out of hearts that are unthankful and simply going through the motions, but that they are the glad expressions of thankful hearts, rightly reckoning what God has done for us. So this coming Thursday, as you meet with your families, if you have those plans, as you gather around tables and enjoy the Lord's bounty, let us remember these directions. Oh, there is much to be thankful for at a Thanksgiving table, no doubt. Good food, fellowship, family, all of those things are there, and they are worthy of thanks to the Lord. But let us also, like we said earlier, distinguish mercies from mercies. And let us not be so enamored with an American Thanksgiving table that we forget the universal blessing of Christ upon all kinds of men, that he has indeed furnished a table for them eternally and said, come now, for all things are made ready. Let's stand. Call upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a thankful people, not only with expressions of thankfulness, deeds of thankfulness, offerings of thankfulness, but hearts of thankfulness. And our Father, we confess that except thou shouldst change our hearts and make us a thankful people, we could not be so. Instead, we would be pinched, selfish, demanding, disappointed, murmuring, complaining. Deliver us from all these, we pray. Grant us by thy Spirit and word, hearts of thankfulness, expressions of thankfulness, and again, all according to thy word. And as thou art pleased to do so, our Father, we will give thee thanks. For we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.